Ramsey TV.
I find myself in a strange situation today, ladies and gentlemen. For the first time in 29 years, I can't think of anything to say. But since the show must go on, and since I refuse to force anything on you, I'm going to do something unique that I just thought of. I'm going to spin my scriptures around like this, and I'm just going to poke my finger randomly. And wherever it lands, I'm going to briefly comment on it, off the top of my head, obviously. And then I'm going to do it again and again and again. In other words, I'm not going to embark on any lengthy rants. At least I don't plan on it. Maybe I will. Or diatribes or any thorough examination of any of these verses. It's going to be a rapid fire game that we're going to play here. And even if my finger lands in the Concordant Dictionary in the back of this Bible, I'm going to comment on that too. So, no matter where my finger goes, circumcision, uncircumcision, Bible dictionary. So, let's go. Spin number one. I'll read the verse. I just put my finger down. I'm going to read the verse. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Now Paul, knowing that one party is of the Sadducees, yet another of the Pharisees, cries out in the Sanhedrin, "Men, brethren, a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee, am I, concerning the expectation and resurrection of the dead, am I being judged?" Now it is saying this, there came to be a commotion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude is rent. Ah, here's our clever apostle, Paul, knowing that there are Sadducees and Pharisees mixed together. He knows that the Sadducees don't like the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're so sad, you see. And so, instead of making the focus on him, because he knows he's in hot water, he turns the tables on them and says, "I am here because of the resurrection of the dead." And as soon as he says that, the Pharisees start arguing with the Sadducees, and Paul's off the hook. Next, clever man. He was always smart. He knew how to play a crowd. I'm reminded of the time he was in Caesarea, and when King Agrippa said, "Paul, you're about to convince me, make me into a Christian." Paul says, "Huh, I wish everybody was like me. Well, except for these chains." Ha ha, brought the house down on that one. Here we go. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. "For not that which is apparent is the Jew, nor that which is apparent in flesh is circumcision, but that which is hidden is the Jew, and circumcision is of the heart, in spirit, not in letter, whose applause is not of men, but of God." Ah, yes, the obvious Jew is, of course, the Jew according to flesh. Many people think that the Jews in Israel today are the actual Israelites, the actual Jews, but no. The true Jews, speaking strictly of the circumcision now, are scattered to the four corners of the earth. And when God calls his true people into the kingdom, he's going to beckon from the north, south, east, west, and bring the true children of Israel into the kingdom. This is an agreement with the parable of the wedding feast, where those who are invited to the feast are rejected. And those who are not invited to the feast, that is the hidden Jews, but they're the real ones, they are beckoned to Israel, and the world will be astonished to see who the true Israelites are. But in another vein, Paul, in another place, calls us now, I'm applying this to the body of Christ, he calls us the true circumcision. We're not literally circumcised, but it's just that we actually embody what Israel was supposed to do. It's almost like when Paul says that the nations who have no law do the just requirements of the law, but they do it apart from law. We are actually living out the truths of what God was purporting to perform among the children of Israel. So in a way, we are the hidden Jew and the hidden circumcision, because circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. pardon me. And now here we go. Spin number three. Boom. Okay, this one's Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In this hour he exults in the Holy Spirit and said, I am acclaiming thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou dost conceal these things from the wise and intelligent, and thou dost reveal them to minors. Yea, Father, seeing that thus it became a delight in front of thee. Now, I actually commented on this verse several times, so this is an easy one. It's at this season, and that's one of the key phrases here, that our Lord exalts that God refuses to reveal these things to the wise and intelligent, because as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's God's intention to disgrace the wise, to disgrace the strong, and to use the weak things of the world to demonstrate his grace. He does that to demonstrate his grace, that it's of him and not of us. But the amazing thing here is that our Lord is exalting God. He's praising God in the midst of complete evangelistic failure. Can you believe it? One of the worst evangelists in his lifetime was our Lord. I've said this many times. Jonah was actually the world's most successful evangelist at the time of his heralding. 20,000 people dropped to their knees in sackcloth and ashes at the, I want to call it heralding, the heralding of Jonah. But he didn't even herald. He was just a boring guy, very disgruntled, a curmudgeon. And he just says 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed and everybody falls down. Another illustration of the power of God. Here we go, spinning it again, opening it up, landing the finger, ba-ba-boom. And we are in Luke chapter 11 this time. And we are in verse 6. Friend, let me use 3 cakes of bread, since in fact a friend of mine came along out of the road to me, and I have nothing that I should be placing before him. What is this? I've never read this verse. And he inside answering, maybe saying, do not afford me weariness. Already the door is locked and my little children with me are in bed. I have no idea what that verse means. Failure number one. Spinning, opening, kind of in the middle here, putting my finger down, and it's upside down. Let's turn it around, see where it is. We are in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. In this we know that we are in him. He who is saying that he is remaining in him ought also himself to be walking according as he walks. Beloved, I am not writing a new precept to you, but an old precept, which you had from the beginning. The old precept is the word which you hear. Ah, yes. You see, for Israel, they are known by their fruit. And so any Jew professing to be of God and of Christ will be producing the fruit. Now, we also will be producing fruit, but strangely enough, we don't look for fruit. You see, Israel always has to prove that they're called. And this is a big difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. We don't have to prove it. We are designated beforehand. And so whether we produce a single work or not, it's irrelevant, because the designation of God is what's important. But in Israel, it's presented in a different way. You must produce fruit worthy of repentance. And if you don't, then, well, you're not his. And so Israel, being Israel, it's actually consistent with the way God presented the evangel to them. They have to produce fruit worthy of repentance, or the doubts will abound that they were ever gods in the first place. Here we go. Spinning, opening, finger down. We're in the Concordant Dictionary here. This is where I landed, in the Concordant Dictionary. Landing on the word sane. Oh, that's interesting. Supervisors must be sane. That's one of the references for the word sane. 1 Timothy 3:2. I would also say that any supervisor, whether in the ecclesia or in any business, sanity is a good thing. Aged men are to be sane. Age is no excuse to be insane. Don't fall into the trap of thinking the older you get, the more sanity you lose. No, because as we age in Christ, we become more sane than ever. Paul wants young wives to be sane. Yes, I especially push for this. The old wives, well, you know, yes, I think they're supposed to be sane too. Another place Paul talks about a sane disposition. And Paul says that we're called to love and sanity, he tells this to Timothy. And so this corresponds really with the fact that our gospel, our evangel, is logical. And it is practical. It's not pie in the sky. It's not whimsical. I look at the Pentecostal church and the antics of those so-called spirituality movement, and those people are insane. They're out of their right mind because they think the spirituality is some sort of flight of the fancy. It is not. It's very practical, very logical. This is what I love about it. Spinning, finger down, and I am in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For whenever they of the nations have no law, by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these, having no law, are a law unto themselves, who are displaying the action of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying together, and the reckonings between one another. You know, this is by nature. The nation's doing by nature that which is of the law, that is the things of the law. Now, the law didn't come to the nations, but they by nature. Now, I was taught, we were all taught in Christianity that nature is evil. You can't obey your nature. No, God is against nature. This is a religious fiction, but we were taught this. And so in order to be spiritual, we thought we had to do something unnatural. But this verse proves that nature is good. Nature's not the problem. It's just that our natures are often clouded, often idled, often debilitated by this nasty thing called mortality. And because of mortality, we can't do what our natures demand. It goes along with the conscience. The conscience is an amazing thing. It's a mysterious thing, isn't it? That God gives everyone a sense of right and wrong. Now, your conscience can be screwed up, but this only proves that the conscience itself is pure and good and in tune with God. Because if there wasn't such a thing as a conscience, it couldn't be screwed up. That is, if there wasn't such a thing as a good conscience, as a pure conscience, it couldn't become a bad conscience. So there's nothing wrong with human nature, ladies and gentlemen. It's just been debilitated by death operating in us, and we sin because we're dying. And here we go, another spin, opening the scriptures, putting down the finger on Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So has all of his divine power that tends to life and devoutness been presented to us through the recognition of him who calls us to his own glory and virtue. This is a transadministrational truth. All devoutness has been presented to us through the recognition of him. Devoutness comes via recognition. This is the opposite in the Christian world. They say that unless you're devout, see, they put the devoutness first. Unless you're a devout person, unless you do holy acts, then only then will God give you a recognition of him. You learn more about God, you will be escorted into the majesties of wisdom, only if you behave yourself. But even Peter recognizes, a circumcision guy, even he recognizes that devoutness comes to us through a recognition of Christ. So in other words, Mary was right to sit at the Lord's feet, not doing anything, but learning, coming to a recognition of Christ. So it's the recognition that comes first. The tree with the most fruit, with the most light, produces the most fruit. Light, I'm equating with recognition here. So recognizing God is the first step toward devoutness. It's not the other way around. But Christianity says devoutness is the first step to recognizing God. That's wrong. They're wrong about everything. Really, they're wrong about everything. And now we are upside down. But I find myself in Titus chapter 1, verse 3. God does not lie. Promises before times aeonia. Promises what? That's what we need to find out. A realization of the truth. Oh, we're here with realization again. I'm going to have to start with verse 1 here to get the greater context. Paul, a slave of God, yet an apostle of Christ Jesus, in accord with the will of God's chosen, and a realization of the truth which accords with devoutness. Are you kidding me? That's almost exactly what Peter said. Obviously, this was quote, random, unquote. Of course, God directed my finger, and he's directing my finger in every one of these spins. Obviously, Paul's saying the exact same thing. a realization of the truth which accords with devoutness. And the realization comes first, then the devoutness, in expectation of life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promises before times aeonian, yet manifests his word in its own eras by heralding. And in its own eras, that reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. God is the Savior of all humanity, yet the truth will be manifested in its own time, in its own eras. But the main emphasis here in the verse I actually pointed to was God who does not lie. This is important, because if God ever lied one time, we would have no assurance of our expectation. We would have no assurance that we would be delivered from sin and death. But because God does not lie, he will give us aeonian life when the time is right. Oh, that was spectacular. That was a spectacular spin. Now I'm going to do, I haven't done this yet, I'm going to do a reverse spin. Don't try this at home. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a trained professional. You could get hurt. I don't want that to happen. Opening up the scriptures now, putting the finger down. I am in the Greek-English keyword concordance. And the word I have landed on is divine service. I believe Romans chapter 12 speaks of our logical divine service. There it is. See, I don't have my glasses. I should really have worn my glasses. So I can't see the references. So let me just comment on divine service. That phrase originated, of course, with the temple service of Israel. The divine service, when it was first introduced to the human race, was a series of ceremonies, a series of observances, I should say, a series of acts by the priests on behalf of the children of Israel. And it was varied by rote. Oh, yes, you couldn't go off the script. There was definite, in the book of Exodus, we see a definite instructions of how to do the divine service. So it's odd when we see in Romans 12, Paul talks about your logical divine service. He's using a throwback term, relating it to Israel. People get confused here because they see divine service, they relate it to Israel, and they think, oh, Paul wants us to be a bunch of Israelites. And people do like the divine service of the Jews. Oh, yeah. People like the ceremonies, they like the robes, they like the observances. But Paul puts it in a whole new light. He does the same thing with a new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul mentions that we are a new covenant. He doesn't say the new covenant, we're a new covenant. In other words, we're kind of like the covenant God made with Israel. We're not it, but we're kind of like it because it's a promise of God. And the new covenant was God fulfilling it on both ends, God fulfilling his part and Israel's part. That's differentiating it from the old covenant in which God presented it as an if-then proposition. You do your part, I'll do my part. You do the right things, I'll bless you. You do the wrong things, I'll curse you. Ah, no. So our divine service, a logical divine service, just mentioned logic earlier with the word sanity. Our divine service is now to apprehend Christ, apprehend the grace of God. That's a whole new divine service, isn't it? We do a service to God by recognizing the current aspect of our evangel, which is grace and transcendent grace. And there's no greater divine service than to appreciate what God has done for us. And now we're spinning. I'm at 19 minutes. Let's do two more of these, and then I'm going to close. I'm going to do this every day until I think of something to say. Opening the scriptures, pointing it down. I have a feeling I'm in a concordant dictionary. Yes, I am. I'm in a concordant dictionary, and the word is spend. Why? Why? Spend, pay out, to pay out. Yeah, the woman spends all her money on physicians. Oh, that's a good one. Mark 5:26. This poor woman who had a hemorrhage, remember her? She spent all her money on the physicians of her day, and she only became worse. Nothing has changed, folks. The number three cause of death in the world is medical mistakes. Read that recently, medical mistakes. Yes, you spend all your money on physicians. Spend, spend, spend. And you will be the worse for it. Yes, you must seek natural cures. You must seek common sense cures. I recommend that to going to the doctor's office anytime. Anytime, I recommend that. And also, when I think of the word spend, I think of all the money that we in our past have thrown at the Christian religion, trying to prop up this beast, this monstrosity that lies continuously about God. Now we don't spend money, we spend time in the scriptures. Now we're going to do this one more time, the grand finale here, opening the Bible, putting my finger down. Now, not the Concordant Dictionary again. I was hoping to come to a verse, but now I'm going to do it because I said I was going to do it. I'm not going to fudge it. I'm on the word elements. Observe the elements. The first references of the Mosaic system, Paul at Jerusalem, Acts 21:24. All right, let's go with it. Paul observed the elements of the Jewish ritual, obviously as a Pharisee. But when he was apprehended and became an apostle, he observed the elements when he was among the Jews. Remember, Paul became all things to all people. And so no one can say, even though I've heard people say that, well, Paul was in jail because he broke the law. Martin, you say that we're supposed to be subject to the superior authorities. Romans chapter 13, yes, we are supposed to be subject to the superior authorities because they are actually enacting God's will. God's mandate for the earth is enacted through the governmental servants. And it doesn't matter if they're wicked. It doesn't matter if they're stupid. God wants stupid government now. And so Paul obeyed. He observed the elements, not only of the Jewish tradition when he was a Pharisee, but he obeyed the law of the Roman Empire so that it could not be said that he was in jail because he had done wrong, because like his Lord, he was hated gratuitously, that is, without a cause. We are also hated gratuitously, that is, without a cause. All right, this has been enjoyable. It's 5:45 a.m. here on, I don't know, I guess it's Wednesday. And so I hope this has been beneficial for you. Sorry if it's been a little scattered. How can it be anything but scattered? But God was the one conducting this foray into his word. I honor him for that. And I honor you for hanging on with me.